John 13, 34, and 35. And then that'll set the pace for moving on and highlighting some of the other things that we have studied about loving as Jesus Christ loved us. Now, it is so important that we are in His power, because God has made it very clear in John 14 and many other places that we cannot understand the Word of God, and that it is the Holy Spirit who will teach us His Word, teach us what this love is. Many things I learned, but the concept of love, I suppose everyone that comes to the ideal of death and heaven and hell has a concept of love, but often it's such a distorted love. It's not the love that we find. It's not God's love. It's not spiritual love. It's not the love of Christ. It's just a love without any type of satisfaction of justice, and it's a sloppy love. So, but I understand it. I understand it from the flesh. And so we need to understand what this love is, because many Christians who think they understand a lot think they understand love and don't. So we need to enter into this area, understand what this love is, so that we can identify these things when the Holy Spirit pours them through, or when the flesh is trying to pour them through. And many people ask, if the Holy Spirit does this love, why do we even need the Word of God to tell us all about it? Well, there are a lot of reasons, but one of the reasons is so that we can identify that genuine love, that spiritual love, as opposed to the flesh love that the flesh wants to put forth. And we can say, no, I know that love is not the love wherewith Christ loves. That's another kind of love of the flesh. So let's prepare ourselves for entering in the battle. And the battle is understanding this word. The battle is understanding truth accurately, correctly, so that we can apply these things in our own lives. So let's prepare ourselves for battle, understanding God's word and truth. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this assembly. Thank you, Father, for you utilizing this assembly in so many different ways, so many different avenues. Thank you, Father, for our opportunity, not only to assemble together to study your words, but to put ourselves at your use. And now, Heavenly Father, we put ourselves at the use of your Spirit who was given to us to communicate and to illuminate your word to us as we study this new commandment, as we understand it, Heavenly Father. We pray that we will allow by faith your Spirit to cause us to understand the new commandment, that we will make it, Heavenly Father, the desire of our life every moment, every day. We will run into those whom we do not agree with theologically, those that we run into that will hurt us, that will offend so many things in life. And it is this commandment that you have given to us through your Son that we are to manifest in all of these circumstances. Father, we pray that you will allow your Spirit to teach us, and that we will allow him by faith, post-centuries, protect us from the powers of darkness who seek to impede our understanding. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. John 13:34, a new commandment. And we've studied now the whole concept of commandment and what are all about them. Most people would say what characterizes a Christian is living by the law. So we studied the ideal of a commandment, a new commandment. I, Jesus Christ, give to you, the recipients, those who are believers throughout the church age. We studied all the reasons why this is a new commandment. The old commandment, love one another as you love yourself. Christ up the stakes. Love one another as I have loved you. New in source, Jesus Christ. New in origin, new in in its recipients, a new spiritual creation as opposed to a race of Jew, a new in so many different ways that we have noted. And then we noted the new foundation, that you love one another, and that's other, so new in direction toward other born-again believers. Most difficult to love another believer when they have hurt you, wronged you, let you down, let down your ideal of what a Christian would or would not do. And then he says, the new foundation, it's new in the foundation, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Now, this is a new commandment, and we spent time on that. Now we're ready for verse 35. And in verse 35, he says, by this, prepositional phrase, in this, in doing this, in loving one another as I've loved you. So, in this or by this, it says all men. Now, the Greek, the original text just has all. It doesn't say all men, it says all. That is significant. If you'll look with me at Acts 22:15 a moment. Look with me at Acts 22:15. Alright, Acts 22:15. Let's take a look at how the Greek word pos, which is the word for all, is going to be used. Alright, Acts 22:15. Verse 15 says, for you will be a witness for him to all men. Now, in this text, in this verse, the men is there, anthropos, in the plural. You will be a witness for him to all men. So that's very clear. It says, of what you have seen and heard. So the men is very definite in it, in the recipient here. Now, if you look with me at Hebrews 1:6. Look with me at Hebrews 1:6. I've just picked two to give you an idea. There are several other references like this. Just two will give you an idea of what we're dealing with and to support what we're saying here. All right, Hebrews 1:6. In Hebrews 1:6, all right, it says, and when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, and let all angels, let all angels, forget the thee there, let all angels of God worship him. So all angels. So we have all men, and the word angels, angela, it's there. It's in the manuscript. Now I'll turn back to John 13. Here we have the word all, and we do not have any specification. So it's all inclusive. What we're dealing with here, simply all, reference to all men. All angels, elect and fallen. And what this does, this thrusts is that it thrusts us right into the spiritual warfare. Men and angels are watching what's going on in the church. This is very significant, most significant, if we understand that when God created the earth in Job, he created it, the arena, and the arena lets you know that there are people observing, or there are creatures observing in this case. Angels are observing planet Earth with this creature called Homo sapien, a man, and they're watching what's going on. So men and angels are observing. This thrusts us right into the spiritual warfare. We have a new commandment, and then he says, by this all in the angelic, invisible spiritual warfare, and we have to be aware this is going on, as well as members of the human race in our periphery. All men. Now, what we do is that they will know something, and what I want you to understand is that Jesus Christ, without really developing the thought here, he, by doing this and wording it this way, tells us one of our purposes in being here. He tells us our purpose and how to fulfill the purpose. All right, let's see what it is. In this or by this, all, men and angels, all will know. Now, this is a future middle indicative, future tense. And the verb gnosko, and that word means, that Greek word means to know something by observing. So here it means to know something, whatever it is they're going to know, and they're going to know it by observing. And so here we have observing, and what are they observing? They are observing here we just take planet Earth here. There's planet Earth, and here you are. And so the angels, here are the angels, both elect and fallen. Angels are observing, and they're observing to learn something. And man, those around you in your peripheria, they are also observing. It's unfortunate when Christians get the idea that it's just between, you know, myself and the Lord. And if I don't walk by faith, walk in the Spirit, grow in His Word, that it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter to anyone. It's just between me and the Lord. You're wrong. You're wrong. It isn't between you and the Lord. Just you and the Lord. You and I are being observed in the invisible realm as well as in the visible realm. And there are other passages that will support the observing of the angels of what we're doing. Paul, this is very important to Paul in his writing, is the observing of the angels. By this all will know. Now they're going to observe. You are being observed. By this all will know. You are being observed. So much for the doctrine of privacy, I'm sorry. You're being observed. And we're being observed all the time. And we're being observed by angel as well as man. And again, they're observing to learn something about, now what? I hope you think I'm going to say about you. What they're observing about ultimately is to learn something about the work of Jesus Christ on the cross and the resurrection. What they're doing, what the angels are doing here, if you go back to our understanding, here's God and Satan in this battle. Here are the angels that follow God. Here are the angels. These are the elect angels. And these are what we call fallen. These are the angels that follow Satan. And you recall, God brought man into the issue. There was a relationship, a harmony between man and God. Satan broke that with sin, and that brought about death. And Satan now says that since this is broken and man is dead and in sin, that man is now under his kingdom of darkness. And there is nothing that man, that God or man can do, that we will always be under his rule. And God, and he said, no one can get them out. You are a righteous and holy God. No one can get them out. He did not plan on the magnitude of the love of God sending his son. Now, what they are observing and what they're learning is this. They're learning about the love and the fairness of God in sentencing Satan to eternal destruction, separation from God. They are learning about the power of the love of God to redeem mankind out of the dominion of Satan. And when you and I demonstrate that we belong to Jesus Christ, and we can only do this according to Christ, this is done by love, but when we do the same love that brought us out, and when we do this, what you are proclaiming, Satan, you lost. You lose, Satan. I am no longer in your kingdom. I belong to the kingdom of light. I belong to the kingdom of life. And you lose. I belong to him. And that's what they're watching. And we have a lot of verses in the Bible, sections of Scripture, where the angels are going to talk, the angels that follow Satan are going to talk to him. You dummy, you blew it. You are not what you proclaimed to us that you were. You said to us that you are God. You are not God. You told us that we will all be in your captivity. Here is man less than we are and is no longer in your captivity. And this is done by the love of God whom you said could not do it. And this is what you and I have the privilege of doing in that realm. In the human realm, what we have the privilege of doing in the greater work is telling of this love to others and bringing them out of the kingdom of darkness and death into the kingdom of light and life. So this is what we have the privilege of doing. So what they're observing to learn, they're observing to learn about the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, the power of what he did. And therefore, by doing that, they observe us and they learn something about us, that we no longer are in Satan's kingdom, that we are in God's kingdom. And therefore, they learn that Jesus Christ was victorious and over Satan at the cross. So this is what they learn. So again, they will learn about us, not by what we declare and do and everything, but they will learn by how we love. Now, what I want to look at is, it says, all will know. This is a future, what we call a future tense. This is future to the beginning of the church age. Here's Jesus Christ, and in a few hours, he will die on the cross. This is the night before the crucifixion. He'll be put on the cross, and then he will, the first 3 hours, be put on at 9 o'clock in the morning, first 3 hours, and then the next 3 hours, the cross will be covered in darkness, and he'll bear the judgment of the sins of the world. Then his body will be buried, and there'll be 3 days and 3 nights, and then we have the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and then with the resurrection of Christ, 50 days later, boom, 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 he goes up to heaven. 10 days later, we begin the church age. We begin the future tense here. This was, the future tense deals with the church age. The middle voice. The middle voice. Now watch this. By this all, and we're dealing with angel and man, all will know. And the middle voice says it will be to their benefit to know. It will be to the benefit of the angels who are watching to know this about you and about Christ. It will be to the benefit of mankind, those around you, to know that Jesus Christ has been victorious on the cross and that anyone who believes in him will be rescued not only from the power of sin and the penalty of sin, death, but also from the power and domain of Satan. It'll be to their benefit to see and know that. Whether or not they will believe is another issue. But it is our responsibility whether they believe in Jesus Christ or not is not the point here. The point is it will be to their benefit to know that Jesus Christ was victorious on the cross and that because of the way that you love other believers, that Jesus Christ defeated Satan on the cross. The indicative mood is the reality. The indicative mood in the Greek portrays the reality of all of these things happening. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, you believers in the church age. This is a reference to you and me. Therefore, this is pertinent. This is extremely pertinent to every one of us here tonight. And that's the absolute status quo verb, being our existence, my, reference to Christ, and now in the concept of the future and all that's going on, my in his glorified status. In his glorified status. We do not worship a suffering Savior any longer. And we do not serve a suffering servant. We serve a glorified Savior. We serve a Savior who has been raised from the dead, sits at the right hand of God the Father in glory. So we are the disciples of a glorified Savior. And so you are my disciples. Not the case. The word means followers, students, servants, has a lot of meaning. I'm a little sorry that this is a word that is picked up by a lot of people and discipleship and this type of thing. Some of it's okay. Most of it is has gotten out of the realm of understanding what a disciple is. It has been used to control people. It has been used to invade people's privacy. It has been used as a substitute for the empowering ministry of God the Holy Spirit. This whole attitude of discipleship in a lot of cases has been used to replace a believer's individual private relationship with God the Holy Spirit. And we'll deal with that later for you too. Okay. By this all will know that you are my disciples. Now, by saying that, Jesus Christ, again, without any further word, has given to us our objective or goal. We want them to know something about us. I don't know what it is you want people to know about you. This is private. This is personal. I can exhort you as a communicator of the Word of God what Christ wants you, wants the world to know about you, and wants angel and man to know about you, what wants others to know about you. A lot of us have in our mind what we want others to know about us. Some don't want anybody to know anything about them. But a lot of people, I want you to know I am successful. I want you to know I am wealthy. I want you to know I am beautiful or attractive. I want you to know I have power. I want you to know that I'm an important person. I want you to know that a lot of people have what I want other people to know. When I meet people, what I want them to know. Now, here is the Savior, and the only person that ought to count in our life. This is what he says you should want people to know about you. Not that you are attractive, not that you are a Baptist or a Methodist or a Presbyterian or a Catholic or a Bible church person or this or that. Not that you are whatever it is you want people to know about you. What he says we should want people to know about us is let them know that we belong to Jesus Christ. He has purchased us out of, he has redeemed us out from the sin. He has satisfied the essence of God, and he's taken us out of the captivity of Satan. This is what he says we should want the world to know. I belong, there used to be a know him, I belong to Jesus. Now I belong to Jesus. And that's a very important concept to Jesus Christ, that all will know that we belong. Sometimes Christians even forget we belong. In fact, every time we sin, we are acting as though we don't belong to him. But this is our objective in what he's doing. Now, here's what he says. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Conditional. Maybe they will know that you belong to Christ. Maybe they will not know that you belong to Christ. Maybe they will know. Maybe they won't know. It all depends on yet another condition. If you love all others, in other words, if you love other believers as I love you, then they will know. So maybe all will know, angel and man. Maybe they will not know. So whether or not angels know something about each of us, whether or not people in our parousia know something about us, is conditional. For them to know, there are two conditions, is what I'm trying to point out. The one first condition is, maybe they will learn something by observing us. Maybe they won't. See? And whether or not they learn something by observing us is going to depend on another condition. And that other condition is, if, and there it is, if we love, if we have this love, the love of Christ for other believers. So it depends on if we have this love. Maybe you will, maybe you will not. That is, maybe you will love others as Christ loved you, maybe not. It depends, as we'll see later, on your, and as noted briefly so that everyone would know how, it depends on your relationship and fellowship with God the Holy Spirit. Because as we've already noted, he's the one who pours it in. We can't do this love. It's impossible. But it's a fruit of the Spirit. And Paul in Romans says he pours it in. And he does that when we are walking by faith, trusting him. So we have to, as I like the way Schaefer words it, when he says, in the flesh we can't even desire the plan of God. We can't desire the new commandment. All that we can do, and it sounds a little confusing, but I like the way he worded it because it's true. All that we can do is desire to fulfill the new commandment. And that's all that God needs. Because it is, according to Paul, it is God the Holy Spirit who will put the desires of God into our soul. Don't ever think that we in the flesh desire the things of God. It is God who puts the desires in us. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have present active subjunctive. And the subjunctive here goes with the conditional clause. Maybe you'll have it. Maybe you won't. If you have love, it's a spiritual love. And what is spiritual love? Loving as Christ loved you for one another. Greek says another. The Greek word here is allos, or two other words for another. Two basic Greek words for another. I like the Greek in so many respects. And we translate them simply to make the point. One of them can be translated another of a different kind, or it can be translated another of the same kind. And this is allos, or another of the same kind. So again, we know that this love, the direction of spiritual love, and remember, love is a spiritual force and therefore has direction as well as magnitude and impact, the direction of this love in the new commandment, other born-again believers, other believers, other new spiritual creations, others who have accepted Christ as Savior. And again, people, well, what about the unbeliever? Aren't we supposed to love the unbeliever? Absolutely. But that's a piece of cake. It's a piece of cake to love an unbeliever. I don't care what an unbeliever does to me. I expect it. He doesn't know Christ as Savior. He isn't a member of the body of Christ. And it's easy. But when a believer whom we expect more out of fails us, hurts us, lets us down, that then is going to require this spiritual love. So, love for one another deals with another of the same kind. And another of the same kind is so difficult to love. We're going to see there are three categories of love. There is divine, and it's noted by the source. There is divine love that can come only from deity. And then there is human love that comes from man, comes from human beings. And then there is spiritual love that comes from a new spiritual creation, the born-again believer. And there are people, and watch this, one another, right here at the same time. There are people who in their human love category, family, and their family love, their love for their family is really of a greater magnitude, it's of a greater magnitude than their spiritual love toward another believer. They will forgive a member of their own family when the member of the family has hurt them. But when it comes to another Christian, they're ready to judge, separate, let everybody know. They will not tell anybody what a member of their family does, what their husband or wife or children or brother or sister does. And they will eventually let it go and move on and deal with it with that family love. But when it comes to a member of the body of Christ, no way. You've got to be judged. I'm going to separate. I'm going to malign you and all of this stuff. And I'm going to let everybody know what you've done. Their love here, so often people want to go, oh, this is much stronger than family love. There are a lot of people whose family love is stronger than their spiritual love and their desire to even have spiritual love. What we must understand, and this is one of the tragedies of not understanding the importance of the assembly and assembling yourself together and forsaking it not, is understanding a lot of phrases that believers like to use. Body of Christ. How we are one in Christ. Another word that a lot of people don't like, that's over and over through the Word of God, brother. Adelos, brother or brethren. It's used throughout Paul's writing and throughout the New Testament. And this right here is essential for you and I to understand. People, you are closer spiritually in Christ with another born-again believer than you ever will be to a member of your family who is not a believer. We are much closer to, and there is no communist Russia in that sense anymore. I think there is, but not in a political sense that we recognize. But whatever it may be, a fascist country, a communist country, whatever it may be, you are closer to a believer in that country than you are to a red-blooded, freedom-loving American who is not a believer. And that, I'm not using that just as an exaggeration. I mean it. And our thinking should be much different about those who are in the body. These are not just little phrases that make us feel good. Every believer is, in fact, your brother in Christ. Whether you like that term or not. We're not going to get hokey and call everybody brother or sister. I grew up in a church that did that, and it doesn't offend me. But I know it offends people. So we won't do it. I don't care about it. It doesn't bother me to call somebody brother or not. But we have to understand this word in the New Testament. We are in the body of Christ, and every believer is in the body of Christ, and they are your associate in Christ. And every attitude that you might have of your mother, your father, your husband, your wife, your children, anyone in your family, the closeness that you may feel in that bondage, that love will take care of whatever they may or may not do to you or for you. This has to be far greater in the body of Christ, one another. And added, who is it more difficult to love in the human realm? People, it's difficult sometimes to love your brother. I have four or five. I've got how many? And I've got a couple of sisters thrown in to have somebody to serve us and wait on us. And so that was supposed to have been funny. Well, you know, people are so hyper tied, you can't be funny anymore. Sisters didn't think it was funny, but sometimes they're tough to love. Well, they can make you mad in a second. But you don't go out and just hate them and hate them. You have that, that's my brother. And when push comes to shove at school, and once you step out of the house, then you're ready to fight for them. That's your sister. And you leave her alone. Now at home, I might beat her up, but you're not going to beat her up. It's that kind of deal. I might take care of them at home. And they might take care of me at home. I was the littlest and the youngest brother. But no, not outside. And we're going to take care of this. And we were taught enough. You don't go tell everybody what happens at home. That was just, you know, and I didn't come from a strict home with lots of rules. That was just one of the things we were brought up with. You don't go tell everybody, anybody, at school or anywhere, clerk, what's going on at home. It's just, and people, that's got to be magnified in spiritual love toward one another. This is the perfect bond of unity, is this spiritual love. Not doctrine. Paul says the perfect bond of unity, spiritual love. This is what it's about. So when he says one another here, it's powerful. Okay, let's see what we got. Verse 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Okay, part one. Authenticity. Can the world know that you are who you claim to be? I hope that you do. Most people will claim that who are, claim to be a Christian. I'm a Christian. I believe in Jesus Christ. Now the question. How are others to know that you are indeed a Christian? That you do indeed believe in Jesus Christ. How are angels to know? You claim it. You declare it. You confess it. But how are they to know? Just very quickly, I think everybody knows in things like the art world, that art must be proven to be authentic. It has to be proven. I mean, you're going to pay $1 million for a piece of art, you're going to pay $500. You want to know, is this what I'm paying for? How do I know this is authentic? The paint's a little wet and it's written, painted in the, you know, 500 years ago. I kind of wonder about this. It's kind of smeary here. So I wonder about it. A canvas, that canvas is, you know, 20th century canvas. This is supposed to have been painted in 16th century. So we got to authenticate. And if you don't want to authenticate things, I got lots of stuff to sell you. Okay, Jim Passmore and I have done some traveling, and you buy some antiques or you buy something in the period of the war between the states and all, and we just kid each other. We can just see some old guy in his back shop making the old coins and making gun barrels and making all of this stuff, hammering out arrowheads and authentic arrowheads, you know, and we buy it. Oh man, give me that. You know, and millions of people have bought it. You got to wonder, you know, how many guns and all this stuff were actually existed in the 1860s and 50s. But it's fun anyway. But you know, if you buy something and it really, you want to, it's just authentic, because there's so many flaws, so many duplications. I mean, just everything today can be duplicated. There's hardly nothing that can be duplicated. You don't know when you get ripped off, or, I mean, now I see even cars, you know, more I'm buying this car. No, they just bought a kit and built the 1955 T-Bird. You know, it really isn't a 1955 T-Bird, it's a kit. So, we gotta know. And I want this authenticated, to be what it claims to be. Now, what is it that authenticates a person as a believer in Christ? People claim that they're Christian, but are they? And is there any way to really authenticate a person as a Christian throughout all history of the church, now some 2,000 years? What is it that should authenticate a person who really has believed in Jesus Christ as their Savior and is living their life in that position? Now, very important, if you don't tune me out here, you'll miss it. Very important. And I want to make this very clear. God knows. God knows. God knows if one is a believer in Christ or not. God knows who's saved. And the world may never know that someone is really a Christian. They may never be authenticated, but indeed are Christians. What we're dealing with here is if we want to be authenticated in the realm of the spiritual warfare, and angels are watching, and man's watching, what's going to authenticate us one as believing in Jesus Christ? So just get in your mind, though. A person may be a believer in Christ and never be authenticated and may never even really care about being authenticated and are saved. They have believed in Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Boom, they're in. Now, if they don't care, we're not worried about those. What is it that authenticates those in our context in the spiritual warfare throughout all church history? How are they to know? Point two. There are many answers to this question given by different groups of Christians and even non-Christian groups, but different religious groups. And what you'll do when you find this list on what authenticates a person as a Christian, it'll be the same list in many cases, it'll be the same list by which some groups say by which you have to be saved. And I'm talking about redemptive salvation at the cross. And they will come up with the same list now in what is going to authenticate a person as a believer in Jesus Christ. They will say this is the same list that you and I have to live by in order to recover from sin in our lives. They have the same list. So what I want you to understand is you'll find people who have their list on what is going to authenticate. The first one is you will authenticate yourself as a believer in Christ if you live by the law. It's for those who say you're saved by the law, spiritual by the law. That is, you live a moral and perfectly righteous life. And if you will do that, then all will know that you're a Christian. And this is what they'll bind you to, living by the law. Secondly, there are those who will come along and say, no, it is by your creed. It is by your doctrine. It is by what you say, by what you confess that you believe. All will know by your confession of your faith in Christ, by your knowledge, by your position, your doctrinal position. You'll tell people, I will tell you, I will claim, here's that word, that I am a Christian, and here is my doctrinal statement. Here's what I have to say. And that's how they claim you're going to know. Others will say, no, they're going to know that you are saved if you serve, if you will do things for God. You will give. You will sacrifice. You'll do all of this stuff for God. Your work, your production, doing good things for God. So you're going to do good things. So you do good things for God. And if you do good things for God, then everyone will know. A fourth one, simply by your emotional response of praise. So here is the emotional response of praise. And if you have that, that's how all will know that you belong to Jesus Christ. Saying the name of Jesus. Some phrase that they may use, you'll be known that way. These are not what Jesus Christ says or how the angels of man, the world, is going to know that you belong to Jesus Christ. Now, I'm afraid he picked something that's going to be a lot more demanding on our lives. He says something else will authenticate us as a believer in Christ. Point three. Okay, let me quickly run through this. Point three. Jesus Christ made it very clear right from the very beginning of the church that you are authenticated as belonging to him if you love one another as I have loved you. He made it very clear right from the beginning of the church. And yet, throughout church history, we have all these other things. Why do we have these other things? Like those four things I just gave you. Why do they come along? People, they come along for the same reason that you have the scribes and the Pharisees and all of their legalism, all of their things that they had. You want me to tell you why? Because I can't do the love. I can't even do the love that is of the Old Testament, to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul. And since I can't do the love, and since that's going to be too demanding, I can do my list. And my list, whatever your group is, my list is, boy, you better live straight, and all of this stuff, the law and righteousness and more, or you better learn and say and declare the right doctrines, or serving God, doing things for God, or emoting for God. I can do these, but I can't love the way Christ loves. And since I can't do that, I'm going to come up with the cheap substitute that I can do. And that's one thing about the law. One thing that the law will always do, we studied this 2 weeks ago, or last week, the law is designed to reveal sin. It's designed to reveal the weakness of man. If you try to live by the law, you come face to face with your own weakness. I can't do it. And so you have all these, I can't do the love. And since I can't do the love, then I'll have these other things. So, under point three, what Jesus Christ said right from the beginning, this is what's going to authenticate you as a Christian. You claim to be a believer, but throughout all church history, this is what's going to authenticate you. Not what you say, not your moral righteous life, not your service. It's love. And that's why it's so important for us to understand this love throughout all of our studies. And in case any of you are having a turmoil in your soul with these four things that I put on the board, and what Christ said is this. Let me explain this to you, and then we'll close. I'm not through with this summary. I thought we'd get through tonight. But what you have to understand that spiritual love is, one of the things we'll study that spiritual love is, spiritual love, I call it the alchemizer. It's the alchemizer. Now, what is alchemy? Alchemy is taking a common substance and making it something precious. And I use this on purpose. Somebody said this has a very negative connotation. Why am I using it? I'm using it for that purpose. Because where man fails, God succeeds. Man has never been able to take, if you remember your physics and chemistry in school, man has tried to take a piece of rock or something and by alchemy, make it come out a block of gold, a piece of gold. And man has never been able to do it. It's a total fraud. It can't be done. But God can do it. God can take the common ingredients. What are the common substance? The common substance, a moral and righteous life. What's the common substance? Doctrine, saying, claiming. What's the common substance? Service, doing. What's the common substance? Emoting. And by spiritual love, alchemizing these things, processing them through spiritual love, what comes out of the divine alchemizer of spiritual love is, it makes everything that we do useful, gives it utility, gives everything we do utility, and makes us useful in the spiritual warfare. That's what 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 through 3 is all about. Though I speak tongues and this type of thing, this type of gift, with the tongue of men and angels, and have not love, I'm just an echoing brass, a sound that comes back and does it for me. If I have all knowledge, if I give even to the point I give to where I give my life, all of these things, and have not love, I am nothing, I say nothing, I do nothing. It doesn't matter what your list is. You have your list, and it just doesn't matter. It does not authenticate you as a Christian. It does not authenticate you as belonging to Christ. Until it's alchemized by the love of Jesus Christ, spiritual love, toward another believer. Until your relationship with another believer who has hurt you, and that's where you go, you've got to do, it's easy to have love towards someone when everything's going fine. But when they have hurt you, let you down, and the greater they've hurt you, the greater the hurt, the greater the test, people. The greater the pain, the greater the test. The greater it goes into your soul, down into your soul, it causes you to have to pull everything you have to simply trust God and let love work, and love never fails. That's the greater the test. So that's what's going to authenticate us as belonging to Christ. And in closing, do you believe that? Because you know, everybody's got a, no, I've got another verse over here, and this is what will authenticate. Fine. Bring it, let's talk. This is a decision each of us have to make. Do I believe, do I agree with Jesus Christ here? I hate to pull punch of authority, but I'm going to. He's the authority. Do we agree with him or not? And I really mean it. Don't, well, yeah, I know I'm supposed to say yes. Nobody's going to ask you to say yes to me. You have to say yes to yourself and to him. Do you really believe that? Or do you believe it's one of these lists or something else I haven't put on a board? Each of us have to make up our mind. What do I really believe can authenticate me as a Christian? I really don't see how this is going to do it sometimes. But I see how these would do it now. When your love is Christ's love. Will you love? You can in the spirit, so it comes down, will you? Because a command beckons our decision. We've got to make a decision. This is, we'll see next week, this is a love that can be commanded. People say, well, you can't command love. This is a love that can be commanded. This is the love that every believer can have. Loving is Christ's love, the highest love. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for your word. The body of Christ is so fashioned as it is, even with your word. It'd be frightening to think if we didn't have it. We're so thankful that you've given to us the church, the gifts involved, for the understanding of the Word and your Spirit. We go into your Word, Father, with no agenda. We go into your Word with no doctrinal platform to back up, but simply to learn from your Word, to exegete, to read out from your Word, that which you would have us to understand. How grateful we are for this evening's opportunity to study these things. Pray, Father, that you will watch over us so we can have the opportunity to come back Sunday as we celebrate the resurrection of our Savior. In his precious name we pray. Amen.